Returning to Joshua 18 and 19, Joshua 18 and 19, we're considering the place where God dwelt. We've come to the place in the book of Joshua where things begin to happen from a center of worship. It's called Shiloh. It's mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 18, and it's mentioned at the last in the last verse of chapter 19. It's clearly very important. We've also come to a time where there is enough rest in the land from the enemies that surveying can be done, so that the seven tribes who need their land distributed to them can actually survey the land and describe the borders. But you see, God is gathering everyone together. He mentions all of the tribes in chapter 18. Israel is unified. Israel is going to be in their land, the land where God will allow them to worship him. From a center of worship, Shiloh, that he sets up. We'll hear a lot of details about places and city names. Some of the city names you won't even see anywhere else in the Bible except here. But also consider this. The land of Zebulun, that territory, is a place where Nazareth was found when Jesus lived on the earth. It's a place where Mount Tabor was, where Jesus was transfigured. So what you're hearing about is a physical place on earth where the Lord Jesus Christ walked. Listen carefully to God's word, chapters 18 and 19. And the whole congregation and the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go in, to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Give out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land, and describe it according to the inheritance of them. And they shall come again to me. And they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall abide in their coast on the south, and the house of Joseph shall abide in their coasts on the north. Ye shall therefore describe the land into seven parts, and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. And the men arose and went away, and Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, go and walk through the land, and describe it, and come again to me, that I may here cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. And the men went and passed through the land, and described it by cities into seven parts in a book, and came again to Joshua, to the host at Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel, according to their divisions. And the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families. And the coast of their lot came forth between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. And their border on the north side was from Jordan. And the border went up to the side of Jericho on the north side, and went up through the mountains westward. And the goings out thereof were at the wilderness of Beth Aven. And the border went over from thence toward Luz, to the side of Luz, which is Bethel, southward, and the border descended to Adaroth Adar, near the hill that lieth on the south side of the nether Beth Horon. And the border was drawn thence and compassed the corner of the sea southward, from the hill that lieth before Beth Horon, southward, and the goings out thereof were Kirjath Baal, which is Kirjath Jearim, a city of the children of Israel. This was the west quarter. And the south quarter was from the end of Kirjath Jearim, and the border went out on the west and went out to the well of waters of Naphtoah. And the border came down to the end of the mountain that lieth before the valley of the son of Hinnom, and which is the valley of the giants on the north, and descended to the valley of Hinnom, to the side of Jebusee in the south, and descended to the En Rogel, and was drawn from the north, and went forth to En Shemesh, and went forth toward Gelioth, which is over against the going up of Adam Mim, and descended to the stone of Bahan, the son of Reuben, and passed along toward the side over against Arabah, northward, and went down unto Arabah. And the border passed along to the side of Beth Hogla, northward. And the outgoings of the border were at the north side bay of the Salt Sea, at the south end of Jordan. This was the south coast. And Jordan was the border of it on the east side. This was the inheritance of the children of Benjamin, by the coast thereof round about, according to their families. Now the cities of the tribe of the children of Benjamin, according to their families, were Jericho, and Beth Hogla, and the valley of Kaziz, and Beth Araba, and Zemaraim, and Bethel, and Avim, and Parah, and Oraph, and Kephar Ha'amonai, and Ophni, and Gaba, 12 cities with their villages, Gibeon, and Ramah, and Beeroth, and Mizpah, and Kephirah, and Mozah, and Rechem, and Irpeel, and Paralah, and Zela, Aleph, and Jebusee, which is Jerusalem, Gibeath and Karjath, 14 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the children of Benjamin according to their families. And the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon according to their families. And their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And they had in their inheritance Beersheba or Sheba and Moladah and Hazar Shuel and Bala and Azim and Eltolad and Bethel and Hormah and Ziklag and Beth Markaboth and Hazar Susha and Beth Labaoth and Sharuhen, 13 cities and their villages, Ain, Ramon, and Eder, and Ashan, 4 cities and their villages, and all the villages that were round about these cities to Baalath Beer, Ramoth of the south. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Simeon according to their families. Out of the portion of the children of Judah was the inheritance of the children of Simeon. For the part of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of them. And the third lot came up for the children of Zebulun according to their families. And the border of their inheritance was unto Sarid. And their border went up toward the sea and Marilah and reached to Dabasheth and reached to the river that is before Jachnaim and turned from Sarid eastward toward the sun rising unto the border of Kisloth Tabor and then goeth out to Dabaroth and goeth up to Japhia and from thence passed on along on the east to Gittah-Hefer to Ittah-Katzin and goeth out to Remnon-Methoar to Neah and the border compasseth on the north side to Hanathon, and the outgoings thereof are in the valley of Chiflah-El, and Katah, and Nahamlo, and Shimon, and Idalah, and Bethlehem, 12 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the children of Zebulun, according to their families, whose cities, these cities with their villages. And the fourth lot came out to Issachar, for the children of Issachar, according to their families. And their border was toward Jezreel, and Kesoloth, and Shunem, and Hepharaim, and Shion, and Anaharath, and Rabith, and Kishion, and Abez, Betz, and Remeth, and En-Gamim, and En-Hadaha, and Beth-Petzetz, and the coast reacheth to Tabor, and Shahazimah, and Beth-Shemesh, and the outgoings of their border were at Jordan, 16 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Issachar, according to their families, the cities and their villages. And the fifth lot came out for the tribe of the children of Asher, according to their families. And their border was Helkath, and Hali, and Betan, and Aksaph, and Allah Elimelech and Amad and Mishael, and reaches to Carmel westward and to Shehor Libnah, and turneth toward the sun rising to Beth Dagon, and reaches to Zebulon and to the valley of Jiphael toward the north side of Beth Emek and Na'il, and goeth out to Kabul on the left hand, and Hebron and Rehob and Haman and Cana, even unto the great Zinah. And then the coast turneth to Ramah and to the strong city Tyre, and the coast turneth to Hosa, and the outgoings thereof are at the sea from the coast to Aksib, Uma also, and Aphek, and Rehob, 22 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Asher, according to their families, these cities with their villages. The sixth lot came out to the children of Naphtali, even for the children of Naphtali, according to their families. And their coast was from Heleth, from Alon to Za'anim and Adami, Nekeb and Jabneel, unto Lakum, and the outgoings thereof were at Jordan. And then the coast turneth westward to Asnath Tabor, and goeth out from thence to Phukok, and reacheth to Zebulun on the south side, and reacheth to Asher on the west side, and to Judah upon Jordan toward the sun rising. And the fenced cities are Zedim, Zer, and Hamath, Rekath, and Kinneroth, and Adamah, and Ramah, and Hazor, and Kadesh, and Edri, and En-Hazor, and Iron, and Migdal-El, Horam, and Beth-Anah, and Beth-Shemesh, 19 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Naphtali, according to their families, the cities and their villages. And the seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families. And the coast of their inheritance was Zorah, and Eshtaol, and Ir-Shemesh, and Sha'al-Labim, and Ajalon, and Jephthah, and Elon, and Phimnathoth, and Ekron, and El-Tekeh, and Gibbethon, and Gibbethon, and Ba'alath, and Jehud, and Ben-Berech, and Gath-Rimmon, and Me-Jarkon, and Rakon, with the border before Japho. And the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Therefore the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem, and took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and possessed it, and dwelt therein, and called Leshem Dan, after the name of Dan, their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, these cities with their villages. When they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coasts, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt therein. These are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they made an end of dividing the country. Joshua has a lot to do with geography. Painstaking detail. There's a lot of statements in these two chapters about borders, about cities that you might not even know, that even biblical scholars don't know in some cases. But other cities that you do know, cities like Jerusalem show up, Bethlehem. So what we need to know is that this has come to a time in the account of the conquest of a land where the land can actually be distributed peacefully. It's quite a statement. In other times, Caleb speaks of giants in the land. He's going to take a mountain and then go fight them. But these people actually, these seven tribes, are holding back. They don't really zealously go forward to take the land that is assigned to them, the land that is designed to show the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. They don't go towards it. Why? Well, perhaps they were concerned about taking up new tasks. They were from people that understood what it was like to live in the wilderness, but not in a settled land. We had to work the land. Some of the land is hill country. Some of the land is next to bodies of water. There are different lands, and some of the land is more fertile than others. But the people of God were hesitating. And then God does something. Something that he spoke of in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 12. He said that he was going to establish a place to put his name. And that name will begin to be placed in Shiloh. Shiloh isn't the permanent place, because Shiloh will eventually give way to another place. The place is called Jerusalem. And even that place will give way to another place. A place above, where God's people have fellowship with him. But we need to realize that what God is doing in fulfilling these promises to Abraham, in these painstaking statements of geography, is he is fulfilling this promise specifically in great detail according to his prophetic word for each of these tribes. And he's doing so in a time of peace. A time when there has been enough conquering of the land so that you can set up a place, an earthly place of worship in Shiloh. Shiloh is very important. It appears at the beginning and the end of this of these two chapters. Chapter 18 and verse 1, it appears several times in the first 10 verses, and then it appears again at the end. It's clearly very important. And what do they set up there? The tabernacle. A place that was set apart in the time of Moses, a place where God would meet with his people. A large tent, but a place where the articles of worship would be. An earthly place where God would actually dwell. Now we see why it was so important for the land to be conquered. Because God was going to set up a place of worship there. In the midst of a land where people are worshiping all kinds of gods, God is going to set up at Shiloh, this out-of-the-way place, a place of worship. A tabernacle. A place where God would meet with his people. According to the ways that he had ordained in the Old Covenant to meet with them. And so it's very important that we read at the end of verse 1 that the land was subdued before them. A time in which they haven't conquered every single Canaanite, but the land is subdued. They don't have enemies charging in. It's a time of peace. Much like the time in which Solomon's temple was built. A time of peace. Relatively speaking, the land was subdued so that they can not only worship God in this specific place, but also so that they can survey the land. Just think about that. If they're going out into the land to describe the territories where the tribes are going to be, they can't encounter a lot of enemies who are ready to take them out. But in fact, they don't, because the land is subdued. The fear of God has already spread. We learn that in Joshua chapter 2. And the conquering of the land has been accomplished to the point where what is required for these seven tribes is to simply move into the land. And so there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua speaks to them. It sounds like a rebuke. Joshua says, "How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you?" It is time. Joshua is an old man. He's begun to distribute the land, but these seven tribes are holding back. And he says to them, "It's time to press on. You're procrastinating in receiving your inheritance." We're not told exactly why. We're not told it because they had to develop new agricultural skills. They weren't used to it. We don't know if it was fear. We don't know all the reasons. But we know that Joshua was exhorting them to go on to possess the inheritance. It's very important that the people of God at this time have this procedure set down. And so chapters 18 to 19 are actually very organized, very regular. The pattern repeats itself. And that's important because it is a demonstration that the living God is in control of the process of distributing the land, the inheritance, according to these tribes. Joshua speaks the word that they need to hear. Give out from among you 3 men for each tribe. So there's 21 of them. 3 men from 7 tribes. And I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land. First thing they have to do is survey the land. Your objective is to describe the boundaries of your inheritance for your tribe and write it down. It needs to be written down. It needs to be described because Joshua is going to ask them to bring it back to him. Bring the description, he says in verse 6, hither to me. They're supposed to write something down. Eventually, it will go into a book. Verse 9, a man went and passed through the land and described it by cities into 7 parts in a book and came again to Joshua and the host at Shiloh. The promise of God specifically demonstrated to the point where you can see it, walk around through the land, and write it down. This is what God has promised, and here it is. And then he says that Judah is going to abide in their coast. The house of Joseph, they've already received their lands. They've already received their lots. And you describe the land now into these 7 parts and bring this description to me. And then he mentions again the Levites. He mentions again the Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh. We've already heard about them. But the point is unity. The point is that they are all to be understood to be together receiving the promise of God. That's why it's so organized. That's why it happens from a place of worship. That's why it happens through the exhortation of Joshua, their leader. And we find out at the end of chapter 19 that Eleazar the priest is there too. This is a spiritual work. This is not just some kind of routine real estate transaction. They're actually receiving God's promises specifically given to each tribe and centered upon a place of worship where the lots will be cast and they will know for sure that God has given this land. Why is that important? Because our tendency when we receive something from God is to look around, as we covered this morning, see what someone else has. And the tendency of the people entering this land was to be afraid of the people who lived in the land. That they needed to know that this was a sovereign act of God, that God had orchestrated a lot so that this land belonged to their tribe. This is our land. To the point where Jesus Christ, as I mentioned before, can be in the land that was set apart. Jesus, whose name echoes Joshua's name, reading about the distribution of the land where he walked. That's how solid God's promises are. And so these men arise in verse 8 and they go away, and Joshua charges them to specifically describe the land, to describe the borders, to describe where their territory is. And then he casts lots for them, and he divides the land. See, the lot confirms the land that they knew belonged to them, that they were able to survey, but the lot confirms that this is God's sovereign will. When you face enemies, God has given you this land. When you face other tribes that are envious of the amount of land that you have, God has given you this land. In fact, for some of the tribes, their land is going to be given by another tribe that has too much, like Judah. Joshua casts lots for them. The Lord ordains the way in which the land is distributed. Verse 11 tells us that the lot of the tribe of Benjamin came up. And then, from verses 11 to 28, we have the tribe of Benjamin. They get the most verses in this section describing their land. All the other sections are about 8 verses. This is 18 verses long. Benjamin's territory. In just short order, like the end of the chapter talks about cities. There are cities on the east. In verse 24, we know there are 12 of them. They're counted for us. Cities in the west, we know there are 14 of them. We have the borders of Benjamin's territory, and we have the cities that they are given. This is the inheritance given by lot, the sovereign work of God, to the tribe of Benjamin. You might remember the history of Benjamin and his relationship to Joseph. It's quite interesting that the way in which Benjamin's territory works out, it is, verse 11 tells us, right between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. Ephraim and Manasseh, children of Joseph, and the children of Judah, they're right in the middle. Kind of like a buffer in between these warring brothers. Benjamin. And then Simeon was told by his father in Genesis 49 and verse 7 that because of the way that they dealt with the women of Shechem in Genesis 34, that they were going to be scattered along with Levi. Simeon. They actually don't have their own borders. The prophecy that God made through their father actually came true. Jacob's words were prophetic by the inspiration of God. They have an inheritance within the inheritance of the children of Judah. Why is that? It's because of that prophecy. Simeon is going to be pairing up with Judah in the book of Judges to take on an enemy. But Simeon has no borders of their own. And we read in verse 9 of chapter 19 that the portion of the children of Judah was the inheritance of the children of Simeon because the part of the children of Judah was too much for them. We saw how many verses were covered in describing the land that was given to Judah in chapter 15. And so by God's sovereign work in the fulfillment of prophecy, Simeon lives within the borders of Judah. That's how God ordains it. And then the children of Zebulun are mentioned. This again, as I mentioned before, is a land, one of the places where Jesus walked. Issachar, the fourth lot. The fifth lot is for the children of Asher. The sixth lot, verse 32, is Naphtali. And the children of Dan. The children of Dan actually go out to fight against another group and take it and smite it with the edge of the sword and dwell therein. But Dan actually doesn't stay within their borders. Dan actually begins to move. And the tribe that does this, Dan begins to move. Later on, when the people of God are beginning to engage in false worship, Dan's territory is a place where it is happening. So God is sovereignly orchestrating this distribution of the land, but something greater has to happen. You know that. They are entering the land, but there are still fearful people. There's still people who won't pick up the promises of God and trust them and take the inheritance. They have to be urged on by Joshua. They have the lots cast. Now the surveyors are going out to describe their territories. And so they begin to grudgingly enter their land. But God has already began to put in place the things that the people of God needed to look to trust in the greater day that would come. One day a greater Joshua would walk on this soil that's described in these chapters. The Lord Jesus Christ. Dan receives their inheritance, and so chapter 19, verse 49 says, when they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coasts, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. What is Joshua going to pick for his land? Caleb has asked for a mountain. What is Joshua, this leader of God's people, the successor to Moses, what will he choose? He doesn't choose something big. He chooses after everyone else has received their inheritance. He waits and he chooses a small area in Mount Ephraim, and he builds a city and dwells there in the land. He's given the great honor of choosing, just like Caleb was. But he makes sure that everyone has their place. You see, Joshua continues to be a picture, though dim, though incomplete, though shadowy, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 51 tells us these are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh. Now we find out who was there in that lot. The land was described by the people who went out to survey it, but the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel are there. Eleazar the priest is there. Joshua the son of Nun. And they're in a place that is set apart as a place for God's worship. And the lot is being distributed so that the people of God might know, this specifically is your land given to you in fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they made an end of dividing the country. But at the beginning of this worship service, we had a call to worship from John chapter 4. John chapter 4, in which Jesus is speaking to this woman from Samaria, and this woman, among other things, this woman is focused on an earthly place of worship. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Shiloh, over time, because of the actions of the Philistines in taking the ark, because of the way in which the sons of Eli acted wickedly, Shiloh would be removed as a place. It would be replaced by Jerusalem. Jeremiah 7, verse 12, Psalm 78, verse 60 tells us Jerusalem. So Jesus comes along and this woman says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and now you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She's focused on this earthly place of worship. And it seems to be right, right? Shiloh, set up by God, replaced by Jerusalem, it seems like we should find the place where God is to be worshipped and go there. And that's what the people of God expect. Everyone is going to start flocking towards Jerusalem. This is Isaiah chapter 2. Everyone's going to come to us. We're Mount Zion. But the plan, you see, all along, was to include people who would be specifically excluded by a place of worship that is set up for only one ethnic group, the children of Abraham, covenantally understood. Even though people can join them, if there's an earthly place of worship and you have to go there, then you have to be in the place on the globe where you can get to that place. But there was a bigger plan all along. Jesus talks to this woman and he says, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." What Jesus begins to unpack for this woman, who is so focused on a place of worship, is it this mountain? Is it Jerusalem? Shiloh's gone. Where is it? And Jesus says, none of those. Wait a minute, I thought that promise given to Abraham was being fulfilled specifically in the land. The tribes are being given their land in great detail. We listened to the entire two chapters. The distribution of the land by lot. There it is. It's where Jesus walked. But you see, if it's that way for worship of God, if it's got to work that way for everyone at all times, then there are extreme limitations on the people who can receive this benefit. Finally, in the book of Galatians, we get the answer. That promise given to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed was fulfilled in the presence of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ died and was raised from heaven. The Father and the Son pour out the Holy Spirit. And now, brothers and sisters, there is a place of worship that extends anywhere in the globe. And the Word of God still tells us to gather, still tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit as a body. We are instructed to worship God in specific places so that we might meet together and be the people of God together. But now, there is a place where God is worshipped in fulfillment of that promise to Abraham that you take with you. You have been given the great privilege of having the Spirit of the living God reside in you. We were singing from Psalm 139. We were singing about the knowledge that God has of us. We were singing about how he knows us wherever we go. He knows us to the depths of our being. Did you know that God has provided for you a way to worship him from within yourself? If you've received Jesus Christ, if you've received the Holy Spirit, you are able to worship God. The fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. You are included in the inheritance. You have received the great fulfillment of this promise. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So the question is God dwelling with you? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Romans 8. Are you one who is benefiting from the fulfillment of that promise given to Abraham to distribute the inheritance that is given to God's people through the Holy Spirit? The time of the conquest of the land, it was very important that the people of God knew that their land was specifically given to them. But it was given by fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. It was given through the conquest. It was given in ways that could be written down in a book. It was specifically given. But you and I, because we have been given a spiritual inheritance by the Holy Spirit, sometimes think that we haven't received enough specificity. I want more detail. I want to know that God is with me. I want to know what my inheritance is. And the Word of God says on page after page after page, you have come to a place of God's amazing covenant presence. When we gather in public worship, God tells us in very specific language in the book of Hebrews that we have not come to a mountain that might be touched, Hebrews 12, verse 18. We have not come to an earthly place where we see and experience the awful, awe-inspiring presence of God that caused Moses to tremble with fear. But that doesn't mean we haven't come to a place where God is worshipped and the things that are invisible when God is worshipped surpass Mount Sinai. The Bible says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The Bible is telling you that what can be removed, the things that we cling to, the things that we hold on to, this whole earth order is not that which remains. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. All around, every Lord's Day, in physical places on this earth, God meets with his people from heaven. They are drawn up into his presence, and he meets with them through Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And though we can't see it, we are surrounded by innumerable angels. And we are in the presence of those whose names are written in heaven. And you say, I can't see any of that. I wish I was back. In the old covenant, when someone would walk around the land and they would say, this is your land, in fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham, here it is. This is where you dwell. Learn to till this soil. This is the land that you've been given. But you see, the people of God, when they had that, when they had the earthly place of worship, when they had land specifically given to them, lined out and described in a book, wandered away. Eventually, in the book of Judges, in the history of redemption, the people of God run to the idols. But God has provided a way, you see, where you and I can be held in communion and fellowship with Him. It's through the Holy Spirit. You are bound to Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit, and He will never let you go. And when you try to wander, they'll remind you. They'll convict you. He will help you. When you try to read His Word, He will help you to understand it. When you need comfort, you'll be reminded that you have a shepherd. When you need perseverance, you'll be reminded that you have a priest in heaven who prays for you. When you need to know that your sins are completely forgiven, that the righteousness of God is given to you, and that your record is clean before Him, you have Romans chapter 4. And all of these invisible benefits are designed to give you assurance that this is the permanent inheritance given to you in Jesus Christ. This kingdom cannot be shaken. This inheritance is yours in Christ, given to you by the Holy Spirit forever.